chapter number 12, verse 31. It says, Matthew 12:31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the precious opportunity that we have to look into your wonderful, priceless scripture. And we ask that as we continue to study it, and in particular continue to learn about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, what it is, what it pertained to, that we would have a much better appreciation of the significance of it, and especially in relationship to the question that is asked sometimes, and that is, well, what about in the dispensation of grace? Is this something that people need to be concerned about? Well, thank you for the wisdom and the light that we will gain from your word tonight. In Christ Jesus' name, we give thee praise and honor. Amen. All right, well, then just a couple of real quick things to bring back to our frame of reference when dealing with this question about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You want to remember that any time that you're reading anything in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you want to remember where you were, what's happening in the prophetic program when you are there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So let me ask it this way, and someone can type this in the chat. Everybody needs to be right, type in the chat. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when we're reading about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, what time was it? That's right. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. That's what time it was. Okay. And we looked multiple times at the passages in Matthew, the passage in Mark, when Jesus Christ himself said that the time is fulfilled, and that was Daniel's time schedule. So when you read the Gospels, you want to remember that everything that's happening, whether it's the miracles, whether it's Christ speaking about the parables, whatever it was, everything that's happening was happening because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And because the kingdom of heaven was at hand, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ showed up on the scene in human history when he did. That's why he was there in the land of Israel. He was sent. You guys know this passage. Look over to Matthew 15. We read this Matthew 15, and it's going to be verse 24. And then you're also going to want to get John and chapter number 20. We read through this little statement here kind of quickly, but we want to remember the significance of it. I'm in Matthew 15, and I'm just going to point out a statement here. Matthew 15, 24. But he answered and said, "I am not," what's the next word? It's the word sent. Listen, Christ was sent. And he was sent because of the time schedule. When you compare that with John 20, John chapter number 20, verse 21, John 20, 21, "Then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath," what? "Sent me." The Father sent the Son. All right, you can let go of both passages and you go back to Matthew number 12 there. My point is that when you're reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom of heaven absolutely was at hand. It entered the at-hand phase, and that's why Christ showed up on the scene of human history when he did. He was sent by God the Father, who preceded the Lord Jesus Christ, who identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. Who's that? Who was it? John the Baptist is exactly right. So this time look over to John chapter number 1. Look over to John chapter number 1. Look at John chapter number 1, verse 6. John 1, 6. John 1, 6. It says, "There was a man," there's our word again, "sent." You see that there? There's a man sent from God whose name was John. That's going to come up again here in a little bit, okay? But you want to understand that the reason that John the Baptist showed up on the scene of human history when he did is because the kingdom of heaven had entered the at-hand phase, and God sent John. John was the spokesman for God the Father. He was speaking on behalf of God the Father. Everybody understand that point? You got to get that point. That when their response to John the Baptist was their indication of how they were responding to God the Father, okay? So you want to make sure and really appreciate and grasp that point that he was speaking on behalf of God the Father. So when they reject John the Baptist, then who was it that they actually were rejecting? They were rejecting God the Father. Everybody understand that? When they stood by and reject John the Baptist, that is how they were rejecting God the Father. And then you have the Lord Jesus Christ in his public ministry. And what was Israel's overall response to the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Did they, as a whole, did they accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Did they believe him? Did they receive him? Of course, the answer was no. And so he says, when we're reading that passage in Matthew 12, go with me over to Matthew chapter number 12, if you would. Matthew chapter number 12, and look at the passage once again, verse 31. It says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him." Now stop right there. What was, when Christ said, "Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man," that's what was happening during his earthly ministry. There were those within the nation of Israel, very small, very few. It was a little flock who aligned themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that they made that manifest was by being baptized with the baptism of John. All right? So those were the ones who spoke well of Christ. Those who opposed Christ were speaking against the Son of Man. They were blaspheming the Son of Man. You got to understand. See the link there between speaking against, opposing, standing against, rejecting his claims. That's what it meant to blaspheme the Son of Man. But he does say, "It shall be forgiven unto men." And then you'll recall, we looked at the passage last time where the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing when he's physically hanging on the cross, the first thing that he says is, that was in Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Isaiah 53:12 said he would make intercession for the transgressors. And that's why he said that if they blaspheme the Son of Man, it would be forgiven them. But he goes on to say, and this is back in Matthew 12:31, "But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Now verse 32, "Whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." You see that there? So what we have to understand is this. Look with me to John chapter 7. We did look at this last time, so we can do this kind of quickly. So let me ask it a different way. When did the blasphemy against Jesus Christ occur? When did the blasphemy against Jesus Christ occur? Someone type it in the chat there. Yes, through the earthly ministry of Christ, culminating at at the cross, the call for his execution, okay? So they were speaking against him, and then it culminated at the cross, as it were. You remember I mentioned that when they opposed John, they actually were opposing God the Father. Go with me to Luke 7, please. Go to Luke chapter number 7. Look over to Luke chapter number 7, verse 28. Luke 7, 28 here. Luke chapter 7, and then notice verse 28. Christ here is speaking about John the Baptist, and he says at verse 28. So Luke 7, 28, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." And what made John the greatest of all the prophets? John never wrote a book. I mean, the book of Isaiah is pretty great. The book of Ezekiel, Daniel, etc. Those pretty great books, pretty massive books, Jeremiah, right? John the Baptist never wrote a book. So why was he the greatest of all the prophets? Well, he was the greatest of all the prophets because he was the voice crying in the wilderness. He was the messenger sent before the Lord to announce the arrival of the at-hand phase of the kingdom. He was privileged to announce the arrival of the at-hand phase of the kingdom. And since it was at hand, that also that the Messiah was in their midst, okay? And so when you look at back at Luke 7, 28, I hope I gave you the right reference. Did I give everybody the right reference, 7, 28, that when he was talking about? Okay, great. "But for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now watch what Christ says. "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God." Well, how? "Being baptized with the baptism of John." So you can see in that verse, to justify God means to declare God right. So by the publicans and sinners coming to get baptized by John, that was a public acknowledgement that John was speaking for God. And that God, through John, was telling them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. John was sent from God. He was speaking on behalf of God the Father. And so when they came to John, that was a public external demonstration of the internal recognition that John was speaking on behalf of God the Father. They justified God by getting baptized by John. But look at verse 30. "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." Anybody that stood against John, they were rejecting God's counsel against them. John the Baptist, when he called to Israel and said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," that was God's counsel against the nation. They needed to repent. That is, they needed to change their mind in terms of where they thought they were on the prophetic program, who they believed their one true only God was. They need to change their mind, and they need to recognize that John was the forerunner of Malachi 3 and the voice in the wilderness of Isaiah 40, hence truly speaking on behalf of the God who spoke through Isaiah, the God who spoke through Malachi, the God who spoke, of course, through all the prophets and so forth. So when the Pharisees and lawyers, when they refused to be baptized by John, they were rejecting the counsel of God against themselves. Now, how did John eventually die? How did John the Baptist eventually die? Did he die an old man with Parkinson's disease and a walker and, you know, bad teeth? No, no, no. Someone cut his head off. Who did? Herod had his head cut off. Herod put him in prison, and no one in Israel came to rescue John, did they? So when did the blasphemy against God the Father occur? Someone type it in the chat. When did the blasphemy against God the Father occur? It occurred in the rejection of John the Baptist and then standing by while Herod beheaded him. So when they reject God, when they reject John the Baptist, they're rejecting God the Father. When they speak against, when they oppose, when they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, leading up to and demanding his crucifixion, that's when they blaspheme God the Son. But God, Christ said it would be forgiven them. But then he says that anyone speaks against the Holy Ghost, anyone blasphemes the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So then, please turn with me over to John chapter number 7. Look at John 7. John chapter number 7. And you can see in John chapter number 7, it says, verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit," this is John 7:39, "but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So when is it that the Holy Spirit would be given to the nation? Well, not until Christ was seated at the Father's right hand. And Garrett, that's exactly correct. Neil, that's exactly correct. It was Acts chapter number 2 at Pentecost. So I have a question for you. When is the first time that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit could actually occur in the context of what we're talking about? When is it that, when's the first it could, that they could even be held accountable for it? That's right, Garrett, not until after the Holy Spirit is sent. So not until after Acts chapter number 2. So we would say beginning with Acts chapter number 2. And so you want to keep this in mind, that it's going to be when you're in Acts chapter number 2 and the Holy Spirit is sent on the apostles and the little flock there, that is the Holy Spirit ministering to the rest of the nation. And so now the issue is going to be, how is the nation going to respond now in light of the fact they've rejected God the Father, they've rejected God the Son, but God the Son prayed and received by the Father an extension of mercy and forgiveness to them. And now the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to be speaking to the apostles, to the nation of Israel. Okay, now, I have a question for you in the light of this, and we're going to get a whole lot more in detail. So, when the Lord Jesus Christ makes the statement about that if they blaspheme the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven, that they couldn't get forgiveness by when they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, the question is, why? I mean, I thought the blood of Christ was of such value that it could pay for all, any and all sin. So, is the sin of the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that which is the limiter to the power of the blood of Christ to forgive? Is that its limit? Shake your head no. What is it, therefore, that made it that if someone blasphemed the Holy Ghost, that they could not have forgiveness? It's not in relationship to the value and the power of the blood of Christ. Instead, what is it? Well, they reject God the Father. They reject God the Son. What happens when you reject God the Holy Spirit? Well, the old saying, strike three, you're out. They're done. That's what made it unforgivable. That's why it was unforgivable. Okay? And therefore, I mean, this will clear up a lot of things in terms of what it actually is. There in early Acts, you see that when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the nation, upon the disciples and the little flock, that is the Holy Spirit's opportunity now representing God the Father and God the Son from heaven on earth, the Holy Spirit on earth in the disciples, preaching to the nation. And there wasn't going to be another opportunity. They were going to head into the time of Jacob's trouble. That's when they needed to make their choice. That was the last choice opportunity they were going to have. That's why, that's what made it unforgivable. There was not a fourth member of the Godhead to reject, as it were. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, having said that, therefore, here's what we're going to do. Go back with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Early on in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave them their original commission. Their original commission. And in this original commission here, they're actually going to carry this forward into the prophetic program, into the last days, the tribulation period. He does change some things and make some modifications to this post, to this commission. He makes the changes post-resurrection. But I want you to see something that he says here in Matthew 10. He's beginning to prepare them to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. All right? He says this to them in Matthew 10, watch verse 19. Matthew 10, 19, it says this. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. You see right there? Did you see that statement? Remember what he said. Go back to chapter 12. Hold that verse, please. Go back to chapter 12. Go back to chapter number 12. Chapter 12, verse 32. 12:32. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. You see this speaketh, the word speaketh? Back in Matthew 10, Christ was preparing the apostles to know and understand that when they went out there preaching on his behalf, that he was the Messiah, and that they did not need to study ahead of time. Like I do for all these Bible studies and for everyone here, when you know you're going to be able to sit down and talk with someone or even just practice sharing the gospel, you study ahead of time, don't you? You'll look at the Bible ahead of time. You'll think, okay, well, what, you know, this, I could present this information, that verse. We all study ahead of time. We prepare ahead of time for things like this, right? We all do. Well, Christ makes it very, very clear here. Look at verse 19. I'm back at Matthew 10, 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. And we're going to see that happen here in a few minutes when we get over to early Acts, if we get there. Okay? Verse 20. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So it's going to be the Holy Spirit in the apostles speaking to the nation. And so when the nation, when they speak back to the apostles, either positive or negative, if it's positive, then they're speaking to their well-being. If it's negative, that's speaking to their detriment. They would be speaking against the Holy Spirit. Everybody see the point we're trying to make from that verse? That verse is making very, very clear. Christ is making it clear that they're not going to have to study ahead of time. That when they're going to go out there and they're going to be presented before the elders and the Senate in Israel and so forth, they don't need to think ahead of time about what they're going to say, because the Holy Spirit is going to take absolute control over them, and they're going to speak to the nation. It's going to be the Holy Spirit speaking in them to the nation. Look over to Mark 13. Look over to Mark 13. Mark chapter 13 here. Look over to Mark chapter number 13, and he says this, Mark chapter 13, verse 11. Mark 13:11, it says, Mark 13:11, Christ said, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take ye no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate." That's amazing, okay? I don't know what that's like. Mm-hmm. I always think ahead of time, what am I going to teach? I put notes together, all the grace preachers do. You got, everybody does. You guys do that, right? He tells them, you guys don't need to study. You don't need to meditate ahead of time. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but guess who it's going to be? But the Holy Ghost. You see how clear that is? In early Acts, when the apostles are speaking, it's the Holy Spirit speaking in them. You see that? Look with me over to Luke 12. Look over to Luke 12, a parallel passage here. Look over to Luke chapter 12, and then watch verse 10 this time. 10, 11, and 12. 10, 11, and 12. So Luke chapter 12, and then it's going to be verse 10, 11, and 12. It says, Luke 12:10. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what ye ought to say. Is that clear, everybody? Look over to John chapter 16. Look over to John chapter number 16. John and chapter number 16 here. John chapter number 16, he reminds the disciples here that he's going to send them the Holy Spirit. He says in John 16, verse 7. Look over to John 16, verse 7. It says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." And where is he going to go? He's going to go back to the Father, right? He says, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And make sure that you're making all these connections here. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascends back to the Father, we're going to see here momentarily, in a few more minutes, we're going to see that one of the reasons, one of the many reasons he ascends and is seated at the Father's right hand, is that the Father gives the Holy Spirit to him, and he pours out the Spirit on the little flock. He sends the Holy Spirit. Everybody see that there? So that's why he tells him it's expedient for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the prophetic program can't go to the next phase. If I don't go away, then the next details on Daniel's time schedule can't come to pass. Joel 2 can't come to pass. He's got to go away. And then he says this. Look at verse 8 now. "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me." He is predicting right there in that verse that when the Holy Spirit has come in early Acts there, which was when it happens, that the Holy Spirit, that the apostles are going to convict the world of sin, and the sin that they're going to convict them of is that they still refuse to believe on Jesus Christ. When that verse says, verse 9, "of sin because they believe not on me," that's not talking about not believing on him through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's talking about not believing on him in early Acts through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The very presence of the Holy Spirit in the disciples on planet Earth is the evidence that Jesus Christ had been, was accepted by the Father in righteousness at the Father's right hand. And then, of course, verse 11, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Listen, those three points right there is what the Holy Spirit in the apostles are presenting to the nation of Israel, and they're holding Israel accountable to. That, you know what? You got to believe now. This is your last chance to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus Christ has been set at the Father's right hand, accepted there in righteousness, as evidenced by the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured out and the prophetic clock was still on track. Nothing interrupted it, nothing interfered it, nothing stopped it, nothing blocked it, so the Word of God didn't fail. And the prince of this world is judged. Listen, that's what the tribulation period is going to display. So now then, come with me, if you would, to Acts chapter number two. And I'm skipping over chapter number one, not because it's not important, it's critically important. Okay, we can't skip over it. Okay, look back at chapter number one. When the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, he spends, look at Acts 1 verse 3 says this, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see that there? 40 days are interesting. Remember at the beginning of his ministry, did anything significant happen for 40 days? Yeah. At the beginning of his ministry? What happened at the beginning of the ministry? 40 days. That's right, tempted in the wilderness, okay? And how did that go? It went perfect for him.
Yeah.
You know, it went perfect. He trusted God's word. It is written, it is written, it is written. So it's like he mimics the 40 days after his resurrection, but here he's not being tempted by the devil anymore. He beat the devil, as it were, at the cross. Now he takes this intense, concentrated 40 days to teach the disciples, and you can see that he continues to speak about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It's the same program, all right? He says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now notice, not many days hence. How many days? Remember, you've got Passover, so Christ dies and fulfills Passover, and then he puts away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Then he comes up as the first fruits, and then they were supposed to count 50 days to the Feast of Pentecost, right? Seven Sabbaths, and then the next day, so 50 days to Pentecost. So if he's there with them for 40 days, and then he says not many days, and then you see chapter 2, verse 1, And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that's the real one. All the Pentecosts that happened before this, back in the Old Testament, those were all looking to this one. This is the real one right here. And so when he says, not many days hence, Peter and the disciples, remember, Christ had opened their understanding to understand the scriptures. They knew, hey, we got 10 days. We got to get some things done. The immediate thing that they had to do was to find God's choice to succeed Judas. And so that's what happens at the rest of chapter number one, basically. Okay? Then you go to chapter number two, and of course they picked Matthias, which was the correct choice. Then you come to chapter number two, verse one, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. See, total, complete unity. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. It sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Began to speak with other tongues as the, notice, as who gave them utterance?
Spirit.
What's it say there? as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is God the Holy Spirit's time now to shine. And now going forward is going to be God the Holy Spirit in the little flock, and in particular, the leadership of the flock, which is going to be the 12 apostles, and in particular, Peter. That's his time to shine. And of course, you've read this before. They begin to speak with these languages of these Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Why are all, if you look, it says at verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. You can see where they're from. You jump to verse 9, you've got Parthians and Medes, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and so on. Those are Jews from all over the place that have come back to Jerusalem. Why are they here? Because they're supposed to be here for Pentecost. Remember? Three times a year, every male Jew, it was from a certain age upward, they were supposed to come to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Remember that? That's why they are here. And when they hear, when all these Jews from all these nations, all they hear the Word of God in their own language. They're speaking multiple languages here. And you can see, verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The manifestation of tongues right here in Acts 2, it was like the answer or the reversal of Genesis 11. We've talked about that before. Remember? God who implemented the confusion of tongues at Genesis 11, he's the one that has the solution for it right here. Okay? The Tower of Babel. And you got it. They say, verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. This tongues here was amazing, because Peter and the disciples, they would be speaking in one language, but so it was not only the tongues here was not only a supernatural gift of speaking, it was a supernatural gift of hearing, because they heard in all their own languages. Okay, what happens is this creates quite a stir, and they ask the question in verse 12, what means that? What does this mean? So you see verse 12? What meaneth this? Everybody see that question? By the way, for 2,000 years now, 2,000 years plus, the church has been asking that same question and still doesn't get the answer right. For over 2,000 years, the church has been asking that question, and they still haven't gotten the answer right. Unless you rightly divide the word of truth, unless you see and appreciate the unique apostleship and ministry of the Apostle Paul, you won't understand. You won't believe Peter's answer to that question. Because preachers don't believe Peter's answer to that question. They say, well, Pentecost is the start of the dispensation of grace. Well, Peter didn't think it was. They say, well, Pentecost is the start of the church, the body of Christ. Well, the Holy Spirit didn't think that that's what it was. When the men there says, what meaneth this? Let's see what the Holy Spirit says through Peter that this is, that it does mean. Look with me at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Okay, I had a question for you. Even if you don't know what Joel says, can we rest assured, based upon the passages that we read in Matthew 10, Mark 13, Luke 12, that when Christ told the apostles here, that you don't need to think ahead of time what you're going to speak, because it's going to be the Holy Spirit speaking in you. Do you remember that? So when Peter opens his mouth here, is he reading from a script that the mainstream media gave him to read off? Shake your head no. Is he reading from a teleprompter? Shake your head no. This is the supernatural divine taking over, as it were, of Peter's throat, voice, lungs, tongue, etc. And this is the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter. So the Holy Spirit thinks that what is going on here is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. That demands, therefore, that Pentecost is part of the prophetic time schedule. Pentecost is part of the prophetic program and has nothing to do with the present dispensation of grace. Remember, the dispensation of grace was a mystery, hidden in the mind and heart of the Godhead, never revealed to anyone until it was first revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ to the man who became the Apostle Paul. Until that point in history, the mystery was still a mystery. It was kept secret. Now, he goes on to say, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Verse 17 says this, and it shall come to pass when, in the last days, saith who? Saith God. And where you are prophetically, that's God the Holy Spirit quoting that verse from Peter to the nation. So I have a question for you. Pentecost, Acts chapter number 2, this time right there in human history, where were they? What time was it? I'm going to give you a big clue. Look at verse 17 and tell me what time it was. That's right. It was the last days. The prophetic program had entered into the last days. What made the last days begin was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Remember, they rejected God the Father by rejecting John the Baptist. They rejected God the Son by demanding his crucifixion. And now the Holy Spirit has been sent, boom, and the last days start. You see that? He says, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants and on my handmaids I will pour it out. In those days of my Spirit they shall prophesy. You can see he talks about the wonders in heaven above and earth, verse 19. The blood, the fire, vapor, smoke, verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Watch this, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, when you look at the details in verse 18, 19, and 20, you see there are a bunch of signs that were going to happen on the in relationship to the earth and a bunch of signs that were going to happen in relationship to the heavens. The sun being darkened, the moon into blood. You know, if we were to read the book of Revelation, do you think we might be able to pinpoint some of those things? Shake your head, yes. That's what the Holy Spirit, in quoting Joel 2, is conveying to the nation, and that is that they had entered the last days. The prophetic program was still intact and on track. And they were heading into the last days. And God, as an advanced warning to the nation of Israel, was going to give them the signs prophesied in Joel chapter number 2. He was going to give them all the evidence to know where they were in those last days so that they could be informed. Look at verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Someone type it in the chat. Saved from what? I want a specific phrase. I want a specific phrase. Okay, I'm going to give you a clue. Verse 20. I want a specific phrase. It's kind of a long phrase. Say from that great and notable day of the Lord. That's what. Everybody see that there? Say from that great and notable day of the Lord. The statement about verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. The idea of calling on the name of the Lord isn't just standing there saying, oh, Jesus, 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 help. No. To call on the name of the Lord as they're in the last days, is to align with Jesus as the Messiah who would save them from receiving the wrath that was going to be poured out in the time of Jacob's trouble. To call on the name of the Lord is to recognize that the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, was their Messiah. Not just stand there and say, oh, Jesus, you know, kind of thing.
Hello.
So you can see what they needed to be saved from in verse 21 was the great and notable day of the Lord. The Holy Spirit through Peter here is making it very, very clear that they had entered the last days. In Daniel's time schedule, therefore, they knew that the last days weren't going to end tomorrow, for example. They knew they had to go through the rest of the time schedule in Daniel, therefore at least 7 more years, plus 1. Remember, he added the 1 year to it. Mm-hmm. So at least that. They knew they had to go through that. So the great and notable day of the Lord wasn't going to come tomorrow, in a sense. They were going to have this opportunity, this window of opportunity. Hebrews calls it today. Hebrews, go read Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. Hebrews calls it today. And it was going to be that window of opportunity in which God the Holy Spirit was ministering to the nation of Israel. And it was going to be during that last days, that window of opportunity, that today, in which the Holy Spirit was speaking to the apostles, to the nation, that's when they were either going to speak for the Holy Spirit or speak against the Holy Spirit. That's when the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit would occur. Now, I'm already out of time, and we're just getting started here. Everybody, you already read the first several chapters of Acts 1 through 7 this week, right?
Yep.
Guess what? Do it again for next week. We'll pick up along here, all right? And you're going to see this thing build and build and build, and it's so abundantly clear that it is the Holy Spirit speaking through the apostles here to the nation of Israel and holding them accountable for what they're going to do with this renewed opportunity to make a choice as to whether or not Jesus was, in fact, their Messiah. Look with me, if you would, just as an example, look over to Acts 5. I'm going to jump ahead. We'll look at this. We might get to this next week. We'll see. I don't know. But remember, every time that they call Peter and the apostles in before these councils, remember, they didn't have to go and study their Bibles to figure out what they were going to say. The Holy Spirit is speaking in them. It's pretty amazing. Look at this. Look at Acts 5:29. And it says this, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now watch his next statement here. And we are witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, who God hath given to them that obey him. You see it there? I'm saying this. That the time in history when the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit would be held accountable to the nation would be beginning with Pentecost and forward through the balance of the prophetic time schedule in the book of Daniel. Hence the last days. Hence the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, that program got interrupted, didn't it?
Thank God.
Because the tribulation period, it hasn't yet come on this earth. So, historically, what we're going to see as we go through Acts 1 through 7, there, 2 through 7, I should say, we're going to see the great response, and I don't mean great in the sense of great good, I mean great in the sense of the impact. The great response by the nation of Israel in their rejection of the Holy Spirit in the apostles manifesting itself in the very stoning of Stephen, that was their official response, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. That's one reason why we say that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit occurred in the stoning of Stephen. And that is a true statement. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was not limited to and will not be limited to the stoning of Stephen, because it has to happen after the dispensation of grace when the prophetic program resumes. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit happens during the whole time of Jacob's trouble. I hope I didn't confuse anything there. Let me say it this way. Let me ask it this way. Therefore, if the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is part of the prophetic kingdom program, if the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, the first time it ever could occur, there is a Pentecost in Acts 2, and it's something that would, that Israel will be held accountable to, the response to the Holy Spirit there in the tribulation period. Does the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit have anything to do with the present dispensation of grace?
No.
That's right, Frank, no. It has nothing to do with us in the dispensation of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he saved Saul of Tarsus, you know what he did? He squeezed in, as it were, a brand new dispensation, opened up a big gap, as it were, in the prophetic program. And we live in that time period of amnesty. In the dispensation of grace, there is no blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And it has nothing to do with whether or not the Holy Spirit is alive and well on planet Earth in the body of Christ. Of course he is. It just has nothing to do with that. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit has to do with the prophetic program. Israel rejected God the Father by rejecting John the Baptist. Israel rejected God the Son by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and denying his crucifixion. And then the Holy Spirit was sent at Pentecost, and that was their last opportunity. That was the time of Jacob's trouble. God was going to take him through the time of Jacob's trouble, the end of which was going through that time, he would purge out the nation, purge the rebel out of the nation, and what he would be left with was the pure, precious stones of the believing remnant, and they would go right into the perfect, righteous kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay?
Gotcha.
All right. We will try to pick up somewhere along here next time. We'll pick up right about in the middle of Acts chapter 2 next time. Okay. Let's just see if anyone has any questions or comments. So, Frank, go ahead, sir.
Yeah, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know where I'm going, John, don't you?
Go ahead.
We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For, he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I mean, that's pretty clear.
Pretty clear, man.
Now, and it's lasted 2,000 years this day already. And
that's a real long day, isn't it? It's a wonderful long day. Amen, Frank.
I tell you, when you study day, it's an interesting study. I've studied day
yes.
through the scriptures, and you have to pay close attention to the context of the day.
Pay close attention, yes. Amen.
Thank you, John. I appreciate this study.
Thank you, dear brother. Yes, indeed. Great passage. And indeed, now is the accepted time. Now is the salvation. Amen.
Yes.
Thank you. Silas, you're up next.
I have only one word to say after this wonderful and clarifying study. Wow! Amazing study. Thank you, dear brother. Thank you.
Oh, you are all so welcome. And just to understand the Word of God rightly divided, it truly does. Just the Scripture is open themselves up to all of us, don't they? It's just amazing. It is. Thank you, Brother Silas. Scott, you're up next.
John, can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. I was thinking through that, and I was wondering, since they blasphemed the Holy Spirit at the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7, so when the prophecy program resumes during the day of the Lord, and the gospel of the kingdom is in effect, how will they get saved again if they blasphemed it before? You know what I mean?
That's a really good question. Remember, none of those individuals who blasphemed the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 through 7 are alive anymore on earth.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Okay.
So they've already made their choice.
I got you. Yes, sir.
So once the prophetic program picks back up, it picks back up exactly virtually where it left off in Acts 7 there.
I see what you're saying.
So 1 year. So then they'll have the balance of the prophetic time schedule. It will be the Holy Spirit, once again, ministering in the remnant at that time. So people, Israel's response, they're either going to be positive towards what the Holy Spirit's saying and doing, or they're going to be negative. They're going to be speaking against. So the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will be operational again. Israel will be held accountable again for what they do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in that tribulation period again.
Understood. Thank you so much, John. Appreciate that, sir.
Have you ever heard, anybody here, have you ever heard the idea that when, over in 2 Thessalonians, everybody turn over here to 2 Thessalonians for a moment, if you would, and then Paul will get to you in a moment, and then Gail will get to you in a moment as well. Look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. You see that this passage here at verse 7, it says for the 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. You see the he there, the he. There is a pretty common view among traditional dispensational Bible teachers. When I say traditional, I mean I'm talking Acts 2 dispensational Bible teachers. And that view of that verse that he is taken out of the way, they think that that's the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth and taken out of the way. But based upon what we've seen tonight, and of course you know the prophetic program, is the Holy Spirit going to be operating on the earth during the tribulation period?
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely, yes. So you know for sure that he there is not the Holy Spirit. Of course, the he is the body of Christ there, okay? When you look at verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, the what is the dispensation of grace, and the he is the body of Christ. Okay? So just be aware of that when we read that passage earlier in John 16, where the Lord Jesus Christ told the apostles he was going to send the Holy Spirit. So the concept, the idea that the Holy Spirit is not going to be on the earth during the tribulation period, that just makes no sense at all in the details that Christ spoke to the apostles about how he was going to prepare them, and that it was going to be the Holy Spirit speaking through the remnant at that time. I just thought I would kind of bring that up there. Paul, go ahead, your question or comment there, sir.
Yeah, I built a Pentecostal church out in Edgewood out here, and every time everybody went up there, and there's a few drifters that I know, and I mean, they get it mixed up from Acts 2 all the way to wherever Peter stopped, and then they jump to Paul, and then they go to Acts. And I'm going like, well, it says they stopped, and they just, there's so much confusion in there. It just, you know, and then you try to tell them by Scripture, and they just get pissed off. Well, we have to walk in the Spirit, and it's just like, it's like talking to a Catholic, trying to tell them that, you know, it's just like they're blinded, and And I'm dealing with them right now, but I just got to leave them alone because, you know, it's you try to tell them and they don't want to accept it.
Yeah, it's just, remember, you're dealing with people who are emotionally invested. And so in their mind, you're trying to take something away from them that they have invested their soul into. It's like trying to take a toy from a baby and they just cry and yell and scream.
Right? You know? It's a lot satanic.
Yeah.
It is. I mean, it scared me.
Paul, all you can do is just with them. Just show them the verses.
They won't even accept that, so I got to just leave them alone. But thank you, John. That was a good study. Thank you.
Amen. Gail, you're up next, sir. Amen. You're up.
Okay. The 12 tribes of Israel, they are all scattered right now, right?
In all
nations. But in the future, when God comes back, he will draw, or will they come back before Christ comes back to earth?
No. No, he himself is the one that's going to gather them back from all nations.
And they will be saved?
Well, those that believe.
So
for the present dispensation of grace, remember, God doesn't really distinguish between the Jews or the Gentiles. So whether they're scattered or not is irrelevant in relationship to the dispensation of grace.
We're all in unbelief right now.
That's correct. That's exactly correct. And the regathering of the nation of Israel doesn't happen until the return of Christ to this earth. He's the one that regathers them.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
Very good, very good. Anyone else? Any other? Let's see. Did I miss anything in the chat? And by the way, if you are new here tonight, welcome, welcome, welcome. We're glad that you've joined us. And as we usually try to say for people that are new here, we tell everybody, okay, fasten your seat belts and make sure you have your oxygen tanks handy, okay? we move kind of fast here and go over a lot of details, but we try to be efficient with the time and everything. So, okay, very good. Well, remember the conferences this weekend. I will when I get more details about. I'll get the Zoom link on my email, and then I'll forward it to the group. And then, Lisa, you want to post again about your conference in Tennessee this weekend? And then before we close in prayer, Silas has got his hand up there again. So, Lisa, go ahead and post that again in the chat. That would be great. And then, Silas, go ahead, sir.
Just a question. In Acts 5:31... it's written, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. My question is, the Lord Jesus gave the disciples that second commission, go and preach to the nations, what includes the Gentiles. But here, there's no mention of Gentiles.
Yes, correct.
Why?
The reason is that he's got to get Israel saved first.
Okay.
Israel, having received the forgiveness of sins, they would be under the new covenant. They would be kings and priests. The new code to the Gentiles.
Okay. Wow, again.
Yes, yes. sequence there. And thank you. Peter, and remember, Peter here is speaking specifically to the leadership of Israel, reminding Israel about that you're supposed to be God's nation in the earth. And he intends to reach the Gentiles through it. That's why the emphasis clearly is on Israel here. Okay? Great question.
Thank you.
Oscar, you have a question just before we close in prayer?
Yes, real quick. So is that a parallel in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it's the power of God and salvation for everyone that believeth? In the Jew first that believeth then to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So would that correlate with what Peter is saying over there in Acts?
Paul is acknowledging the sequence that the gospel of Christ, the good news about Jesus Christ, that did go to Israel, but they fell, and now salvation's come to the Gentiles.
I can wonder why it says the Jew first, but he's just acknowledging that, so they had to be the first ones, and that's what Peter's saying over here in Acts chapter 5.
Let me restate this.
Okay.
His point in verse 16, he's not saying that the prophetic program is still operational. So I don't want to imply that that's the way in verse 16.
Gotcha.
He's making a statement about the historic sequence that was sent to the Jews, but they fell, and now sent to the Gentiles. The gospel of God pertaining to Christ.
So it's not prophetic, but he understands that the Jews was first.
Yeah.
This is the mystery.
He's making a historic statement.
Got it.
It goes to Jews.
Okay.
In Romans 11, he says, I say, then have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation come to the Gentiles.
Not their rise, right?
Yeah, exactly correct.
Not their rise, okay.
So that's why we wouldn't want to read Romans 1:16
in parallel.
So Paul is pointing to the prophetic program.
Right, no, no.
Jew first and also to the Gentile.
Got it.
Thank you. All right, excellent. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight. We thank you for the fact that when we study it like you tell us to study it, rightly divided, and when we just read it and let it say what it says, that you just opened it up to all of us, and we can see with the eyes of our understanding, and it does excite us, all of us. And as Brother Silas has conveyed, it wows all of us, because that's who you are. And that's, God, just as we learn more about you and your word, that's how your love for us is so powerful and compelling. And it brings forth the fruit of the Spirit of love, a love for you, but because you first loved us. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let me just mute everybody. Thank you so much, everyone, for being with us here.